Fear and faith are often opposites in the scripture. To be afraid is not to be trusting in God for the most part. And yet there are times when we are told to fear God. And of course, that's a different kind of fear, in which we recognize the authority of God, the power of God, the glory of God, and what he can do for us, if he would so choose. And so to fear him in that sense is to honor him and to obey him. But typically in the scriptures, we find people who are afraid. And even in the Church of Jesus Christ, we find people being afraid of their circumstances. But we're worshiping today the God who is in authority over every circumstance. The passage that we're going to be looking at, and if you will just knock the one off of the chapter number that you see in the bulletin, it's Mark 4 that we'll be looking at. Mark 4, this is the first of three events right in succession that Mark has given to us. This one has to do with a scene very much like what we read with Jonah, where there was a storm at sea. The next event has, we're going to hear Jesus say to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" But then when he gets to the other side of the sea, there's a demon-possessed man who comes rushing at him, who is called Legion because there are many demons in him. And Jesus casts out the demons into a herd of pigs, and they rush down the steep bank and into the water. And people come out of the town when they've heard what takes place, and they are afraid of Jesus. So afraid that they say, "Get out of here. We don't want you around here." But this man who was formerly possessed by a demon is one who comes to trust in Jesus and wants to be with him. And then right after that, there is the account of the synagogue ruler, who has a daughter who's 12 years old. She's dying, and he calls Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And as they're on the way, there's another person, a lady who has had an issue of blood for 12 years. And Jesus delays going to this little girl who is dying in order to address this lady. But then he turns to the synagogue ruler and says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And so we have fear and faith being brought together in these three consecutive events. And for now, we're going to be reading the first of those, which is at the end of chapter 4 of Mark. And I want you to notice the questions that are here, because that's going to kind of divide up our message for us. We'll consider the questions that are asked. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. "On the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word, as we have already prayed that he would guide and bless in the reading and preaching of his word. There are three questions here, actually four, but two of them are together. And we're going to take them in a little different order from what they appear in this passage. We'll take the first one and then jump to the last one and then come to the two that are together in the middle. The first question, of course, is of the disciples saying to Jesus, who has been asleep in the stern of the boat, and says, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And I have to agree with Sinclair Ferguson when he writes concerning this, this is the cruelest question they could have asked. "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" Remember what John has told us in a verse that I'm guessing most of you have memorized, although I memorized it in the Old King James, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? Perish. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they're saying, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" And so you see how it's a cruel question. It's the same thing that they said to Jonah there in the boat. "We're perishing. Get up and call on your God." They were afraid. They were not trusting God to provide for them. Jesus had come to save us from perishing. And by the way, it is the same. Mark gives us the same word right here for perish that John uses in John 3:16. "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And yet he had come to save us from perishing. He had come to cure those who were perishing. And we sang of some of them there in Psalm 146. How he came to provide for them strength. Now, how could they really understand this, though, as the disciples of Jesus? Think back to Abraham when God finally gave him the son that would be the one who would carry on the covenant for them. And God says to Abraham, "Go to the place that I'll show you and sacrifice him to me there." But we read in the scriptures that Abraham so trusted God that he was willing to go ahead and sacrifice his son. And indeed, he had the knife raised to slay his son when God stopped him. But it says that he knew that God could raise him from the dead. But now here are these disciples. How could they know that they would not perish in this situation? Well, first of all, whose idea was it to go on this voyage? Did you notice? "When on that same day, when evening had come, he," that is Jesus, "said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.'" Aha! This was Jesus' idea. Did he know there was going to be a storm? Of course. He knew that there was going to be this storm, but it was necessary so that he could teach his disciples to trust him and to draw them into that close relationship with himself and not be afraid. He led them into the storm. There are often events in our lives which are used both by Jesus and by Satan for opposite purposes. And we need to recognize that. Whereas it is the the intention of the devil to tempt us, to make us fall, to destroy us. It is the intention of Jesus to test us and to prove our faith. So that when you come into a trial, such as the disciples were dealing with here, recognize that. Recognize that, yes, Satan wants to destroy me, but God wants me to know that he is sovereign and that he will care for me, that he will not let me perish. Think about those things in those times of trial. So here was a time of testing. What we need to do then is to see the wonders of Jesus, all that he has done for us, and to know that he will care for us. Think back of the wonders that these disciples could have thought about concerning the old covenant, things that had happened during those old covenant times. Of course, what stands out to us in particular would be the plagues that were brought on Egypt to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And then how God opened up the Red Sea to allow them to go through, and he provided manna and quail for them in the wilderness and did not allow them to die out, even though many of them died there because of their sin. And then he opened up the way for them to go across the Jordan River on dry ground. And they got in there and they began to conquer the land. And in some of the battles, there were more that were killed by hailstones than by the soldiers. Wonders that God had done. And now they've been with Jesus. And to this point, even in Mark's gospel account, he has done some marvelous things in healing the sick, casting out demons. And one that would have to stick out to them, I think, from chapter 1, is when there was a leper that said to him, you know, you can heal me if you choose. And Jesus touched him. Something that would normally make him to be unclean. And yet instead, his cleanness went to the leper and cleansed him. Okay, they've been at times where they have seen a number of different things happen that Jesus is doing. And they are to remember those things. But when you think back to the Israelites, you remember how they complained in the wilderness because they didn't have what they wanted. They didn't have the comfort that they wanted. There were all these troubles and trials that they had. They didn't remember what God had done for them in Egypt. We need to confess him as the one who leads us to glory and the one who cares for us and provides for us in the midst of all of our trials. In Psalm 121, we use that as our call to worship, to recognize who God is and what he does for us, how he cares for us all the time. I'll just read a portion here. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You might want to just take out your Psalter when you get home and memorize stanza 2 of Psalm 121, A, B, or D. C has a little different arrangement. But A, B, or D, and you get that those two verses from the psalm right there, and something for you to remember. He will not allow your foot to slip. He doesn't slumber or sleep. The title, by the way, for this message that you see, Why Are You Sleeping, is something that is asked both directions. Sometimes God's people ask it of him, but also God asks it of his people. And of course, there are different reasons for that to take place. We ask it because we think we're perishing. But let's go on to actually the last of the questions. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Obviously asked rhetorically. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was the Son of God. And remember that Mark is presenting Jesus as the Son of God. You see that in the very opening of his gospel account. And then, as if to make it a bookend with that those opening verses that says that he is the Son of God, Jesus dies on the cross. And remember that that's not a passive thing. That's an active thing that he does. He gives up his life. He says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own. It was such an incredible thing that they wondered, how could he be dead already? When Joseph of Arimathea asked for his body. But there when he died, the centurion said, truly, this is the Son of God. Now, as the Son of God, of course, he has all authority over all things. He is the one who is the creator and who is able to deal with us in all of our situations. And what does he say when they awake him? Well, first, in order to comfort the disciples, he says to the sea, hush, be still. Now, this isn't the only time that he does such a thing, but when he does, it's still. Parents, does that happen every time you say to your children, hush, be still? It happens when God says it. We sang that in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I remember being taught to sing that real quietly. Be still. No, be still and know that I am God. Recognize the authority that he has over the sea and the wind and everything else. In Psalm 104, we are reminded of his power and authority over all things, all his creation. In verse 7, at your rebuke, talking about the waters at creation, at your rebuke they fled, at the voice of your thunder they hastened away. And if we look again at the healing of the leper in the first chapter of Mark. No, not the healing of the leper, but rather the casting out of a demon. In Mark 1, verse 25. Here is this man with a demon, and the demon says to Jesus, let us alone. What do we have to do with you? A lot of people are trying to say that to the Lord, aren't they? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. There's the authority with which he speaks, and things happen as he commands them to happen. And that's what he wants the disciples to understand. As he says, hush, be still. He's able to command all creation by his word and make it to obey. He commands the creation in order that he might still the storms of life. The Son of God does not sleep while caring for you, but he commands all things. In Psalm 107, we are reminded of this as well. Psalm 107, now hold on, but I like to refer to this psalm as the climate change psalm. If you look at 107J, some rivers he changes to desert and waste. and water springs to arid ground. A land that is fruitful, he turns into salt, for evil will those living there. And then he turns things around. Yet wilderness then he can make into pools. From dry dust can make water springs. He makes such a place for the hungry to dwell, to set up a city as home. Who's in charge of climate change? God is. What do we have to do with it? Well, we bring it about sometimes because of our sin. But it's still God who does it. He who does not sleep commands all things. But now let's go back to those other two questions that are together that Jesus asks. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Here you see the conjunction there of fear and faith. Jesus is one who brings order out of chaos. And he has been doing that ever since chaos entered in the Garden of Eden. He has been laboring in this earth in order to bring about righteousness. He has been restoring order. Now, he couldn't allow them to partake of the tree of life lest they would eat and live forever in their sin. But rather, he guarded the way to the tree of life so that we could have the order that he longs for us to have and which we long to have ourselves. We are those who are to call upon him out of faith that he will not let us perish. Our prayers are to be those prayers that are directed by faith. One of the things that Paul said that he did was he prayed that he had this thorn in the flesh and he prayed that God would take it away from him. You remember the answer that God gave? My grace is sufficient for you. Quite often when I hear God's people praying, they are praying without that recognition of the sufficiency of the grace of God for us to endure trials. I think it was Derek Thomas was the first one who I heard use the term organ recital prayers. Have you heard of those? You know, we pray for Aunt Tilly's heart and Uncle Joe's liver. And we pray that God would heal those, you know, and it's almost as a demand that God would do these things instead of submitting to his will and recognizing our duty to call upon him in prayer from the perspective of faith that says, Lord, do your will and make us to know that your grace is sufficient for us, that we will be able to endure this because you are gracious. In a group of this size, there's no doubt some who are facing various trials right now. I know some who are. Are you able to see that the grace of God is sufficient for you in the midst of those trials? So that you might give this to God instead of saying, Lord, we demand you to heal. Or we demand you to take care of us in a way that we would like. But you're able to leave it with him and to honor him and to exalt him. Our prayers ought to be for us to rest in him who does not sleep. But often we fall asleep ourselves instead of resting in God. But don't let your faith slumber or sleep, even as we sang of, or noted concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord God himself, that he does not slumber or sleep. There in the Garden of Gethsemane that we read about earlier, Jesus has left those three disciples to watch And obviously, this watching has to do with praying. After all, what is Jesus going through? He is dealing with the most important event of life. There is nothing more critical than the death that he is about to die, the suffering that he is to go through. Can you imagine the comfort it would be to have these men who have been with him for the past 3 years to be praying for him, to be calling upon our Heavenly Father, Lord, sustain him, allow him to get through this, because this is for us and for the generations to come. And how dejected he has to be when he comes back and says, Peter, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Did you hear that? I mean, there's a note of expectation there when he says, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to how many of you have prayed for a whole hour at a time. But you see, it was an expectation of Jesus that he should be, that Peter should be able to pray with him for a whole hour. Now, that doesn't mean that every prayer that we offer, or every day that we offer our prayers, that we need to pray for a whole hour. That's not what he's saying. But here is such a critical thing. Does it not call me to be on my knees for an hour? At least. Because he does not sleep. And just because he doesn't sleep means that I can. But rather, he doesn't sleep, and so I shouldn't. He does not sleep while you encounter the storms of life. And so he calls you to that kind of faith. Maybe you are one who is here this morning who hasn't really come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you see, what Jesus did is he died on the cross in order that we might be delivered from the trials of life and from the condemnation that we deserve. And if you are one of those who has not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, I would urge you to do that. You need help? Talk to one of the elders here. Ask him what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and how to trust him. And for the rest of us, may God continue to strengthen our faith, that we would not be like the disciples who say, Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? When we know that he came to deliver those who trust in him from perishing. When we encounter the storms of life, it often seems like the Lord God is sleeping, but he isn't. Yes, we have that picture in this very passage of Jesus sleeping in the stern of the boat because he was the Son of Man. He needed sleep. But as God, as the one who is divine, he never sleeps. He is always watching over us. He is always caring for us. He knows that the storms are there because he has brought them. Do you think COVID is a surprise to God? Not at all. He brought it. Now, I've said that to some people, and they have a very difficult time accepting that. And yet, in Lamentations, the prophet says, is it not from the hand of the Lord that both good and ill go forth? And various other places you can see where God is the one who brings the trial. Satan will use it to tempt, God to test. Don't let fear grab you as God's people in the trials of life. But when it seems that he is sleeping, let it awaken you to his grace, to know and enjoy him. And so let Jesus' actions lead you from fear to faith. Let's take this time now to pray as we call upon him in faith. Let's stand for prayer.